Let's stand together and open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I do count it a privilege to be here and just thrilled to be here. We're looking forward to the rest of the week and the rest of the messages and music. What a blessing it has been. Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. Now, before we go any further, I want you to pay very close attention. This is the setting. Jesus has got up and he's there in the temple. There's people all around him and he's teaching. There are a lot of people who've come to watch what's going on. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, and especially those of you in ministry, pay close attention. People are watching. And whenever we think of this story, and it's familiar to many of us, especially once we get into it, you'll be familiar with it. It's the trio, Miss the Spirit of God. They were supposed to sing that song they sang last night, tonight. You'll understand that in a minute. But which is not uncommon for them to miss the will of God. But everything that goes on from this point forward in our story is going to have a lasting effect on many people, because there's people watching. And the way we handle ourselves, and more importantly, sometimes the way we deal with others and the way we handle others, is going to affect a lot of others. Right. You know, whenever you're dealing with parents, there's children watching. When you're dealing with children, there's parents watching. There's siblings watching. As we minister, as we care for the flock that God has given to us, we need to understand that the influence and the effect may reach much further than we ever dreamed. And so this multitude is there. There's a large number of people. Notice with me, if you would, please. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. Let me just give you a caution by way of passing. Whenever people come pointing out fault of others, always be weary of those people. Always stop and think before you respond or act. Typically, when they come with accusation, they come with agenda. Typically, whenever they come and they want to point the finger and find fault, typically, not always, but typically, it's not a heart of love, mercy, and compassion that's brought them to you. And it's probably not the Spirit of God either. Notice what happens. They're tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, and I love this, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And folks, there's a time to ignore people. You know that? My preacher's classic at this. He ignores me all the time. But he really does. He said, son, you know, if you just ignore some things, God will take care of it. And Jesus, at this moment, he just ignores them. He acts like they're not even there. He acts as though he doesn't hear them. He just stoops down. He doesn't even, for this moment, give them a moment's time. He completely ignores them. Then when they continued asking him, and by the way, those kind of people don't know when to shut up, do they? And what Jesus is doing here, I'm convinced, is he's just giving them enough rope. He's about to jerk a knot in it. Notice what happens. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out. Now look at this. If you hadn't underlined this in the Bible, underline it. I'll explain all this. I'm going to give you great theological insight in just a moment. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even into the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. Now bear in mind, here's all these scribes and these Pharisees have walked out. Now the rest of the people are there. They're still on the outside. All the people that had come to be taught. It's the scribes and the Pharisees that have left. And here's all these people watching. Here's all these people beholding. And in the middle, somehow in the center, there's the woman and there's Jesus. There's a lot to be said for that. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, He saw none but the woman. And He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? I want you to pay close attention to what she says. And she said, No man. Look at it. Lord. She had a change of heart. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, tonight we're humbled by the opportunity to be in this place among these, Your people, among Your servants. Lord, I think of the men that are in this room, men and women who have given their life to serve You. Father, some of my heroes are in this room. Men and women that I have tried to, in some way, learn from them and pattern my life after. Lord, I just pray that tonight, as we look at Your Word together, that somehow by the power of Your Holy Spirit and through the strength of Your Word, You would touch and, God, would You change each one of us. And for that, we promise to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our theme verse for this week says that the Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works. Over everything that God does, we find His mercy. We understand what mercy means. We understand that mercy is the withholding of the due judgment that we deserve. Mercy is motivated in love. It's founded in truth and it's exercised by the justice of God. His holiness allows for mercy. God's justice allows for us, you and I, through Jesus Christ to experience mercy. We love the mercy that we have. We're grateful for it. You see, it was mercy from the very beginning of time that God exercised when it came relative to mankind. It was mercy from the very beginning after the fall that caused God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to promise that there would one day be enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. It was mercy that caused God to say, I'm not going to bring judgment. I'm going to give you a means of escape. There's going to be a way that your sins can be paid for. It was mercy that caused God to put the angel at the entrance of the garden to protect them from coming back in and eating of the fruit of the tree of life that they might ever live in that condemned state. It was God's mercy that protected him. Even whenever Cain had killed his brother, it was God's mercy that marked him so that none would kill him. God always exercises mercy toward us. It was mercy that caused God to spare the human race whenever He allowed Noah and his family to enter into the ark. It was God's mercy that called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and chose him to be the father of the nation of Israel that would bring forth the seed of the woman, that would bring forth Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who would be the ultimate mercy giver and shower. And all of time we find the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that caused God to allow Joseph to be sold into slavery, that he might save much people alive. You know, sometimes God's mercy doesn't always appear to be merciful when it's taking place. But you can rest assured when it's all said and done, all of His works are going to be covered by His mercy. God is full of mercy. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the merciful hand of God as He stays and withholds judgment. His judgment is limited, and sometimes judgment is avoided altogether. God indeed is merciful. Whenever we think of God, His nature, His attributes, and His characteristics, if there is any one attribute of God that stands out in the forefront of our minds, it's that of His mercy. Oh, we cannot separate His mercy and His love. They go hand in hand. They run in tandem. We know that. Whenever we think of His mercy, we think of that which everyone who names the name of Christ must be a partaker of. You see, God indeed is holy, and thank God that He is. But I'm also glad that He's merciful. There is nothing quite that benefits the believer like mercy does. There's nothing that makes a difference in the life of the believer quite like mercy does. You see, you and I, because we are born again today, we know that we have been partakers in the very mercy of God. We were born in iniquity. We were shapen in sin. From the very beginning, we came forth from the womb speaking lies. But yet God, in His mercy and His love, He sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born of a woman, that He might live and that He might die for you and for me. And there, you and I, at the foot of the cross of Calvary, are able to become partakers of the mercy of God in salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5 says, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us through His precious Son, Christ Jesus. What a hope we have in mercy. Well, we find Jesus Christ exemplifying mercy in our text. Notice with me, if you could please, real quickly. The first thing I would like for us to notice are the cynics. There's the scribes and the Pharisees that are there. The finger pointers. By the way, there's always those kinds of people in life. There's always those who think God has ordained them to find fault. You know, being cynical is not a spiritual gift, in case you didn't know that. I know that some of you think it is. You know, I've got the gift of the cynic. No, you don't. It's not there. And being critical is not a gift. Somebody said they had the gift of discernment. And that, I said, no, you're just critical. You're a griper. There's a difference, a big difference. And there are always going to be those who are going to find fault. There's always going to be those who are going to say, preacher, did you know? There's always going to be those that say, well, I don't know if you know this, but there's always those. And we know that. We've got to be careful that we don't react to those kinds of people. We need to determine early in our life and early in our ministry that we're going to be actors, not reactors. That we're going to decide in advance what we're going to do before the situations ever arise. Because they're going to arise. Rest assured, they will. And if you respond, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I react, it's not the Spirit of God reacting, it's my wife's flesh. She gets just mean as the devil sometimes, and we need to learn to be actors. And so they come, and I love this. They come and they've got the goods. I want to notice not only the cynics, but we notice the sin. The sin is adultery. It was real. It was not imagined. It was not trumped up. It wasn't a lie. This was real. The sin was real. Not only was the sin real, but the sinner was real. She'd been caught in the very act. They literally here this woman was guilty of violating the laws of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. She was guilty. The sin was real. The sinner was real. And she deserved punishment. She did. She deserved to be stoned. She violated the law of God. She had it coming. And you know, there's a big part of me that likes that part. The judgment part. You know what I mean? Don't you look at me like that. You know exactly what I mean. You like to get up and breathe fire and rip and snort and stomp and shed blood and... it feels good, doesn't it, when we do that, guys? That's our nature. It's not our godly nature, but it's our nature. You know what? They come to her and they say, we got her. You know, the truth is, they didn't care about her. They were trying to get Jesus. And you're going to find, like I found in my life, that a lot of times most of what we're doing has very little to do with the individual. It's not about the sinner, but there's something bigger at stake. There's something more, and literally, that is going to make a difference beyond just the individual situation. It could impact maybe for generations to come and lives to come. They thought they had Jesus. They didn't care about her. They thought they were going to get Him. And I like this. Notice the sentence, she should be stoned. And that was right. She should have been stoned. There would have been nothing wrong with Jesus saying, help yourself. That's the law. Right? I mean, she'd been caught. She was guilty. She deserved it. She had it coming. And he could have said, guys, take her to the gates of the city. I'll throw the first. Notice. Let me just say this. Mercy does not always do what we have a right to do. Notice what happens. I love this. And they said, "But what sayest thou?" I said, "What do you got to say about it?" Jesus didn't have an opinion. Here's a thought. In Christian love, maybe you shouldn't say nothing. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of not having an opinion? You never have you? Look at you. You're just clueless. That's one thing I love about Brother Copes. He's not always right, but he's never in doubt, you know? It's great, man. And lack of knowledge has never kept him from having an opinion on anything. I love Brother Copes, man. So cool. But you know, Jesus didn't have an opinion. He just didn't say nothing. Resist the urge to be the answer man. Let's be honest, guys. If you hadn't figured it out yet, you don't know everything. I've given out a lot of advice that wasn't taken, and I am grateful for it now. You know what I mean? So especially those first 10 or 15 years of pastoring. Oh, my soul. It's a wonder I'm not in prison. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll never forget one time my dad was visiting me. He was pastoring in Illinois, and my dad was visiting. He had counseled some people, and so I went home to the house, and I was telling him about it. Of course, he'd been in ministry, and he said, "Well, what'd you tell him?" And I told him what I told him. He said, "No, you didn't." I said, "Why? You don't think that's..." His exact words, you'd had to know him. He'd say, "Oh, good Lord, son." It's terrible, man. I wanted to call him and apologize. I didn't. Oh, my goodness, man, it was terrible. So Jesus doesn't say anything, but I want to notice what he does do. And notice, and I don't want to read into the text, but I want to notice what he does. He assumes a position of humility. He stoops down, he gets down, and he begins to write in the sand. Now, throughout, I guess, all of Christendom, we've wondered what he wrote, and I'm going to tell you tonight. Hey, listen, if some songwriter can get, Ira Sankey can get inspired, I can get inspired. Play some song and sing things. And anyway, now, where's Brother Mark? I love you, Brother Mark, wherever you are. That story changes every time you tell it, too. It's cool. I love it. But I did like tonight's version better than one we heard at camp. It was better. It was longer, but it was better. Now, notice what happens. I love this. So he stoops down and he begins to write in the ground. As though he heard them not, he just ignores them. And honestly, guys, sometimes if we're going to exercise mercy, the best thing for you and me to do is just back off and let Jesus do what he wants to do. Why don't we allow the Holy Spirit to have some time to work? And so he just stoops down and writes. And notice, this is mercy. He stands up. And I think he says with a voice of authority, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Okay, now y'all pay close attention. This is where the inspiration comes in. He stoops back down, starts writing again. And one by one, starting from the oldest to the least to the youngest, they start walking away. Now, I believe... this and a buck and a half will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. I believe he got down the first time and wrote the commandments. I believe the second time he got down, he started with the oldest guy there and wrote his name, drew an arrow to the one he is guilty of. And I think, I really believe that. I'm serious, I really do. If y'all get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. And he's going to... And I believe he wrote, and from what, and all of them, they said, "Oh my goodness. How do you know that?" He may have started listing names, I don't know, of other women. I'm not sure what he did, but I know this, they all left. Now pay close attention. He had every right to allow her to be stoned. But he didn't. You say you think she got converted right then? I don't know. I know she recognized him as Lord. I want to notice a couple more things that y'all know, but I want to look at them anyway. He stooped down and wrote again. Of course, they go. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. You see, they got convicted. That's why I really do believe he wrote something that convicted them personally, because they left one at the time. I believe he wrote something that convicted them individually. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And a woman standing in the midst. I want to point something out to you. When it's all really said and done, when someone has fallen, when someone has blown it, when someone has failed, when someone has sinned, all that really matters is if Jesus is standing next to them. That's really all that matters. What does Jesus think? He said, let he who that is without sin cast the first stone. Well, the only one that was ever without sin was Jesus. You know that. You've preached that. But he didn't pick up any stones, did he? No. Of course, we know that he told her. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It's not a license to sin. Mercy is not a license to do evil or to do wrong. Mercy for you and I is an understanding of what we have first and foremost in Jesus Christ. You realize you're looking at a man that ought to be in hell today. And I'm looking at a group of people that ought to be in hell too. And we can clean up and get spit polished and look as good as we want to look. The reality is, we ought to burn. Do you believe that? But God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Do you realize that's mercy? I really ought to be in hell. I'm a sinner. So are you. Not only that, but I got saved August 25th, 1983. And since I got saved, I have committed sin that should condemn me to hell. Just like you have, preacher. Right? But God's been merciful to us, isn't He? Okay, now listen. Listen to me. Time's not going to allow. We're out of time. But if you were to go back to Matthew 18, you find the story there of the steward who had a debt. The master comes home and he says, it's time to reconcile. And he had debt and he said, I don't have anything. And so he commanded his family and everybody be sold and the debt be paid. And he fell down and he worshipped him and he begged for mercy. And he said, no, don't, please, don't. And so the master forgave him. That's what happened to me. I deserved it. I didn't go to hell. But August 25th, I got on my face and I said, Lord, save me. And He did. And now I'm going to heaven. My debt has been paid. My sins have been forgiven. There's a new name written down in glory. I'll one day walk the street of gold by the crystal sea, by the river of life. Heaven's my home. Amen. By God's mercy. However, that man who had been forgiven the debt had a debt owed him. And the same way that he treated the one who owed him, Jesus said, is the way we'll be treated. See, the Bible teaches us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's a law of sowing and reaping. And maybe the reason we don't experience more mercy from those around us is because we don't display more mercy. You see, Jesus, with this woman, displayed the very nature and character of God as He showed mercy on her. Mercy that she did not request. Mercy she did not deserve. He showed mercy. That's what real mercy is. Let me ask you a question. Are you thankful for the mercy of God on your life? You ever think about it? You ever think about, you know, boy, I got a headache, but I deserve hell. Life ain't so bad. Could be worse. You ever think about God's mercy? You ever think about the fact that we're sitting here is God's mercy. The fact that we live in America is God's mercy. Do you understand that? The fact that we live and breathe is God's mercy. Think of the old sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. Whenever he says, if it were not for the grace of God, the world would not tolerate you one moment. It's God's mercy. He is merciful to me. Now, how merciful are you? Well, bless God, we got to... I know. Why don't you try exercising a little bit of mercy? Have you ever thought there's typically one more factor you do not know? One more truth that's yet to be uncovered? My dad, he mentioned my dad, and I don't mean to talk about him all the time. Recently, we had someone in town, and we went by his grave, and I was thinking of him. My dad was a merciful man. We had this guy by the name of Jamie. He's still there, as a matter of fact. Jamie had polio. He got it. He was born like the year before they got the vaccine. And so he had polio. So he's got a hand that's kind of crippled. And he's got a leg that just turned a little bit. I think he's the same age as Brother Kevin. Maybe a couple years older. I think they're about the same age. He's been in the church, I guess, since you were there. Jamie has epilepsy. And he also has a real bad temper. His parents never disciplined him because of his physical ailments. And so he just always a problem. Still is. I mean, he's still there. He's always, still always an issue. And I'll never forget, as a boy, Jamie would be in and out of the house. He'd get kicked out and come home, get kicked out and come home, different things. He'd live on the streets. And he'd always call my dad. They called my dad Brother Yale. He'd say, Brother Yale, can you come get me? You know, and he'd be downtown. He'd walk somewhere downtown. He'd want to get taken up to Denny's where he'd sit all night and drink coffee because he didn't have a place to go. And I could tell you story after story. My dad'd take his last couple bucks out of his wallet and give it to Jamie so he'd get him a little bit of breakfast or supper or whatever the case might be. And my mom was afraid. Jamie's got a real bad temper. And my mom was always afraid my dad was sick. And my mom was always afraid of my dad being alone with Jamie. And so she'd go in and get me up and say, Bill, go with your daddy, you know. And I can remember one night, it was about 11:30, and it was on a Saturday night, if I'm not mistaken, and we had church the next day, and my dad was not well, and he had church the next day, and I was frustrated, you know, as a teenage boy. I was probably 16 or so, pretty good-sized boy. I remember us driving. We'd pick Jamie up and got in the car, and he hadn't had a bath, and who knows how long. He stunk horrible, and asked my dad for some money, and my dad gave him whatever he had, $2 or $3, and he didn't have more, and he got rude with my dad because he didn't give him more, and my dad just said, Jamie, son, I'm sorry, that's all I've got, you know, and he let him out, and he got out, closed the door, and we started driving off, and I was frustrated, you know, as you can imagine, teenage boy seeing his dad be treated that way. I said, Dad, why don't you take it? You don't have to put up with that from him. And, you know, and it's not fair and it's not right. And he does this and he doesn't appreciate what we do and he doesn't care. And you give him our money and he won't get a job and he won't work and he's mean to people. He's rude to you. Dad, why do you do it? And I'll never forget. My dad turned and he faced me as he was driving. Big old tears running down his cheeks. He said, son, somebody's got to love him. Somebody's got to love him. There's somebody that you and I need to love like Jesus would. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would lay some soul upon our heart and love that soul through us. Lord, Your mercy is something that every believer is a partaker of, that we do not deserve. And by definition, we don't deserve it. Lord, it's something that all too often, because of our self-assurance, even self-righteousness, sometimes we forget to display mercy. Father, it was mercy that caused Jesus to take Malchus's ear and put it back on in the garden. It was mercy that allowed him to let those who slap him, slap him. Those who plucked his beard, pluck his beard. Father, we know that. It was His mercy that allowed him to be beaten with fists, the crown of thorns, the stripes upon his back, scarlet robe. It was mercy, Father, that allowed him to be spat upon. It was mercy that caused him to be willing to carry that cross, nails in his feet and his hands. It was mercy that caused him to say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," to the one who hung on the other cross. Father, that was mercy. Lord, I know it was Your mercy that on August the 25th of 1983, You saved me. Lord, may I never get over that. And Father, may I be faithful to sow what I have been fortunate enough to reap. And that is Your mercy. In Jesus' name.